We are in the book of Luke, and I'd like to draw your attention to the section of Scripture from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Let's read that together. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." What we find here and what we're dealing with is pride. We see that in Peter. We see that in this example. It reminds me of a scene from Pilgrim's Progress where Apollyon, the winged demon in the Valley of Humiliation, he says about Christian, he says, "You are inwardly desirous of vainglory in all that you say and do." And Christian replied, "All this is true, and much more which you have not left out." This pride, we saw last week where there was pride in a sense where one feels superior to another person. The disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. It's one form of pride where we measure and compete with other people and look to often degrade other people or criticize other people so we feel better about ourselves. This is a grievous sin. But what we're going to look at this morning is the sin of trusting in our own abilities. So the sin of our abilities. And this is where we have confidence in ourselves as opposed to confidence in God. So that sort of attitude where if it's going to be, it's going to be me. It's interesting that the LGBT community uses this as their slogan. That in itself should signal that there's a problem there. Pride is man-centered, and pride is our flesh that is alive and in control. Pride is sneaky. Just when we think we're not prideful, we become prideful about not being prideful. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud." In 1 John 2:16, it says, "Pride is of the world." It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The context, which is interesting, where we find this pride is in the context where Jesus is with his disciples, those in whom he has entrusted himself and has been vulnerable of himself to share the secret things of his life, of who he is, and eventually to pass on his ministry. And as they gathered together in the upper room and shut the door to partake of this particular meal, this time of intimacy and fellowship right before he was to go out and be arrested and tortured and crucified. This time was a time where Jesus said that he desired to spend this time with them before he suffered. And yet in this supper, in this fellowship, in this meeting, there are all these problems. Jesus, in the Last Supper, you would think that would be a safe place for him. That would be a place where he can shut the world outside and just enjoy a little time with them and the Lord. But yet, Satan was there. Satan was there in Judas. Judas had entered, or Satan had entered Judas, and Judas had entered the party. But not only that, he He's having problems with his own disciples. As they're sitting around, they're arguing, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And then he's having problems with his top disciple. One of the top disciples, Peter. So you just think about the problem of the flesh, even in a situation like this. And sometimes we think, man, if I could just get away somewhere, you know, there's got to be some place I get away, and it's just, I'm not going to have to deal with all these things. And the reality is, if you're there, you have a problem. You can't run away from yourself. And this is how pride works. And so as we look at this particular way pride manifests itself, we have to understand it. There's not a condition to where pride is not going to be a problem. It's always going to be a problem. And so we need to know what it looks like and how to diagnose it. And that's exactly what's happening here in the Last Supper. So Jesus, he makes this declaration. So, you know, you think he's just minutes away from walking out that door and going to the Garden of Gethsemane and being arrested there. And he's just minutes from that. And so as this is going on, he makes a declaration. And this declaration that he makes is a declaration of spiritual warfare, but it's also a declaration of a time of testing. This is what awaited Jesus, and this is what awaited the disciples when they went out. But the time of testing was upon them at that moment. And that's why it's so important what we're going to look at here today. So notice in verse 31 that this declaration, and the Lord said, so that's just a clear declaration of God saying something, his word. And he says, Simon, Simon. He's being referred to here by Jesus with his old name, his fleshly name, his worldly name. And that there's an emphasis here when his name is being used twice. Simon, Simon. So that means this declaration is a declaration of truth, and it's a declaration of urgency. When he says his name twice, it's meant to arrest his will, his conscience. It's meant to wake him up. You know, it's just like a parent when they call their kid who's in trouble, and they say the whole name of the kid instead of just their nickname or their whatever they call them. So this is serious. And he says this, and I want you to just for a second just take this in, and I'm going to ask you a question as you take this in. So just listen to this. This is what he says. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So where out of those two statements, where are you drawn to? Satan is looking to sift you, or I have prayed for you? And that's important, because this declaration of truth that is being told by Jesus, as he says, Simon, Simon, and he declares, the Lord said, he says, indeed, it's a fact. It's not a if or a maybe or a but. It's not conditional. It's this is what is going to happen. And Jesus he's opening up the curtain for us to see behind what goes on, the spiritual battle that goes on. This is a spiritual battle that a lot of us may not be aware of or may take it very lightly. I find that as I've grown in the Lord over the years and I've seen what Satan can do, it's caused me to be more serious about the things of spiritual warfare. I don't know if I fully have gotten a grasp and fully take it as seriously as I should, as the way it's presented to us in the Bible, but I would like to think that it's a serious thing. And so he opens the veil, opens the curtains, and we're getting to look in, and he's telling Peter, Satan has asked for you. So think about that. Satan wants you. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. So if that's true, then how should we consider and look at spiritual warfare? How much do we play with matches, so to speak, play with spiritual warfare, and we just think it's no big deal? Here we find that Jesus is saying, look, Peter, you have to know this. This is so serious, and I want you to know, Satan has actually come to me. And notice it says that he asked. So Satan has to ask. To get to us, Satan has to go through God. That's comforting, isn't it? You know what that tells us? A couple things, but it tells us first and foremost that as believers, you have a target on you. And then it tells us that there are people who are specifically targeted. Here, Peter's being pointed out. But when it says Satan has asked for you, it's talking specifically about Peter, but then it's talking about the whole group there, the whole 12. The way that word you is in the Greek, it means he's talking about the whole group. And so imagine it's like a hunt. Satan's hunting for them. And they have a target on their back. And there's a reason for that. And there's a reason for all believers that we have a target on our back, because Satan is against us and Satan is a destroyer. And it's amazing that to know that and to realize that how many times we open the door for him to come in and destroy us. This is why he's telling Peter, look, Peter, you have to understand. And you have to know that Satan is after you. And he's after the whole group. And he's come to me to ask for you. So you might think, okay, he's come to Jesus, he asked for me, so we don't have to worry about it because he's going to say no. But that's not the case. Jesus actually says, okay, just like he did with Job. Satan was going around, and as he's prowling around and doing his thing, he goes to God. And he says, hey, that Job guy, can I have an opportunity to mess him up? And God says, okay. And you might think, well, he deserved it. Or he was a real bad guy. But what you find out is Job was the most godly guy at the time around. So why would God allow that? And then he starts attacking. Satan starts attacking Job. And what he does is he attacks all this stuff. And the reason he did that is because he told God, look, Job's not real in his faith. He loves you because you bless him. He loves you because he has a great family and he's rich and he has a lot of things in the world. If I took all those things away, you watch God. He wouldn't care about you anymore. He would leave you in a second. He just loves you for what you can get out of him or what he can get out of you. And so God said, okay, but you can't kill him. So he put limitations on it. So what does that tell us? What does it tell us here? It tells us there must be a divine purpose in God allowing Satan to test us. It must be good for us. We must need it. But at the same time, we must not fear it. And that's what God was trying to say, or Jesus was trying to say to Peter, look, I'm pulling back the veil. Look, Satan, he's come to me. He's asked for you. He's asked for the whole group of you. but I'm praying for you. So then we should think, well, there's a counter to Satan's attack. The counter is God's praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. That's the counter. So that's when I read that, where do you lean more on? So if you lean more on I'm afraid, he might attack me. I need to hide a little bit. I need to not be so serious about my faith because I'll be more of a target. Then you've already fallen into his trap, because Jesus says that's a reality, but then the counterattack is that I'm praying for you. So what should that mean? That should mean that we understand there's a real thing about spiritual warfare and spiritual attacks, especially when we're those who are truly following the Lord and walking by faith. And we see here that there are levels of that too. The more we serve the Lord and the more we step forward in our faith, the more of a target we will have. But then we have this understanding that while we're doing that, Jesus is praying for us. But it's interesting how Jesus is describing the attack. This attack, which is, now we understand, it's really more of a test from Peter's standpoint. It's more God allowing Satan to be one who tests Peter. But he says, and what he wants to do is Satan goes to God and he says, hey, can I sift Peter as wheat? So that's what he wants to do. He has to get permission to do that. The desire of Satan for Peter was like wheat that would be sifted, meaning the process in how they separate a wheat kernel from the casing that surrounds the wheat kernel. The casing is not good. It's called chaff. And you want the kernel. So Satan wanted to go do to Peter what one would do to wheat, and that is to sift one. And that means he wanted to crush Peter, to violently shake him in order to separate him from God, in order to divide him from God. That was the attempt. Satan's saying to God, can I go and shake his life, shake him to the core so that he won't follow you anymore? This is a test to see if real faith is in Peter or fake faith. He had fake faith in some senses, we know, because he wanted to follow Jesus for the position that he would get from following Jesus. He was desirous of the status, of the power. And so because that was in him, he had pride that was a spiritual weakness that would be disenabling him in his ministry and his calling for the whole rest of his life. That's why God allowed the testing. That's why he allowed the sifting, the shaking. And the purpose was to bring out the real faith of Peter. And that's why we will be tested. That's why God allows testing in our life. It's to bring out the genuine faith. So the counter attack is that God himself is praying for us. Now notice he's praying for him, not that he'd be relieved from the attack. So Peter, I'm praying for you. Satan's got a target on you. You're in his crosshairs. So he wants you. And I'm praying for you. And he didn't say, I'm praying that you wouldn't be attacked. He's not saying, I'm praying that you wouldn't have a target on your back. He's praying something very specific. Do you see that? That your faith wouldn't fail. So if Peter was in the crosshairs, his faith was in the bullseye. What Satan was after and is after is our faith. That's what he's after. That's what he was after with Job. Was Job's faith only in his material possessions, which God blessed him with? Or was his faith in the Lord Most High, regardless of his material possessions? And we find that Job made that amazing statement, he gives and he takes away, blessed be the Lord. We find in Job at the end of his life that it was recorded that going through the process of this testing, when he came out of it, his faith was developed and much stronger to the point where before he just heard about God, now he saw God work in action. So his faith, that is the target. That's what Satan targets with us. It's good to know that. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God wants us and is so concerned that our faith is strong that he lets our faith be tested, because testing is the only way that our faith will be strong. So a Christian who may not understand these things may be surprised when they start getting tested, when they start stepping up in their faith a little bit and maybe just start serving. And all of a sudden, it feels like everything's caving in. And you don't make the connection, well, yeah, I try to warn people and tell people about that. Because sometimes we like the idea of doing a certain thing for God, or a certain position for God, or a certain thing that we want God to do for our life, but are we willing to go through what's necessary for those things to actually happen? See, there's a process to God using us. And the process is a process where he has to deal with our heart first and foremost before he brings about the ideal things that we're looking for. And so a lot of times, being a Christian and walking by faith, it feels like a grind. Meaning, you're being grinded all the time. It feels like you're a piece of wood being sanded all the time. And if that's how your Christianity is, praise the Lord, that's normal. If there's none of that, that's not normal. Trials and testing is normal. It means that Satan is against what you're doing. And he's after our faith, and he's attacking our faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't do anything without faith. But we can fake spiritual things without faith. So we can be here today. We can do that without faith. We can do it for the wrong reasons, or just do it to check a box, or just to feel more religious. It really could be all about us. But we come because we're doing it in faith, because God says to not forsake the assembling of one another together. So we do that by faith. Oftentimes we do it because, or times where it's sacrificial, where it's hard and difficult and things don't align properly. And that's why some of the biggest arguments are on the way to church. It's amazing. This very Peter in our text, later in his life, here's what he said in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Get this. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So from God's perspective, what's most important about you as a Christian and me as a Christian is my faith. And because that's so important, He's willing to allow Satan to test our faith so that our faith will grow. And He will even allow that at the expense of maybe losing material things. Because maybe material things in our life in this world are more important than our faith in God, so God will allow those to be tested. So we'll be able to see those material things for what they really are. And we see the importance of faith, but how many people have compromised their faith because of some worldly endeavor? But watch this. I'm praying for you that your faith should not fail. But get this. And when you have returned to me, what does that mean? He's going to fail. I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail, but you're going to return. What does that mean? You're going to go away. Isn't that interesting? What is that? This is interesting. And then he says, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. You know what he's saying? I'm declaring to you, Peter, there's a spiritual battle, a very heavy one. You have a target on your back. The disciples have a target on your back. One of the disciples is already filled with Satan himself. But I want to tell you Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your faith. And your faith is going to be tested. And because you have something wrong in your heart that I see, you're going to temporarily fail in your faith, but not ultimately fail in your faith. What you're going to go through is actually going to deal with that disease that you have in your heart that you're not aware of. So that then after that's dealt with, then you'll be able to come back to me and then you'll be useful for me. He's telling them there's a necessity because of the problem that's in his heart, this pride with self-confidence. That if he were to continue on in his faith with self-confidence and this pride of self-reliance, it would be a complete disaster. And it already has been. He already has told Jesus in another instance, not to go to the cross in Matthew 16. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He already has these issues of pride that Satan is using against him, and especially to use it to come against Jesus. But he's telling him, look, this is going to be dealt with. And when I deal with it, you're going to come back to me. And when you come back to me, you're going to be ready then to go strengthen the brethren. But he was only going to be able to do that when he learned to be dependent on God and not to be self-confident. So this declaration then is met with the disease that was in his heart. So this is the core of the issue. Look at verse 33. But he said, after hearing this, he says to him, "Lord, I am ready. I am ready." That's the issue. That's the disease. That's the spiritual cancer. This is what Jesus is exposing. This is what Jesus is going to allow Satan to work on. Satan is going to actually function as a chemotherapy for this disease of pride. And it's right there. If I could pick that up and I'd show you. I am ready. When he's making that statement, he's making the statement saying, I can handle what Satan can bring to me. He, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 26:33, he says this. This is the same account. though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. This is what many Christians do. Not understanding the intensity of the spiritual warfare and thinking, I got this. And you know how that's often manifested? The lack of prayer. Lack of reading our Bible. Lack of serving. Well, that's a form of pride. That's a way where we say, well, I got this. But Peter, I think, is trying to prove himself to Jesus. I'm not like those, Jesus. I'm stronger. I'm built different. I can handle it. And that was his disease. Those three words, I am ready. And he says, I am ready to go with you to both prison and death. This is the disease. This is what needed to be fixed. This was the problem that, if not fixed, would completely undermine the ministry that God had given to Peter. And not only that, it would dismantle his whole life. Peter, with this pride, was forfeiting the power of God that God had for him in his life. This self-confidence was a foothold or a stronghold that Satan would be able to latch onto and pull him wherever he went. And you know, I often hear us say, as Christians, when presented with some sort of opportunity or something, I can't do that. That's a form of pride. Because the Bible says, with man, nothing is possible, but with God, all things are possible. His calling is his enabling. And that's why all throughout Scripture, you see him calling people who are not up to snuff, who are not the people he would think would be the people that would be used. It's usually the foolish things of the world that he uses. And he does that because he wants to demonstrate through that individual that it's him working and not the individual. So a lot of people who are they're actually called to something but don't do that because they say, I can't do that. Well, nobody would be doing anything spiritually if it was up to our abilities to do it. The key is to get the flesh out of the way. The key is to say, God, you do this through me. I am a vessel, and you, through me, you can do great and mighty things. And so when something does happen through us, it's never us doing it. It's God doing it through us. We're just the vessel. But Peter had that mentality of like, I'm better than everybody else. I'm stronger than everybody else. I'm the one. I'm not like other people. I'm more loyal. I'm a loyal guy. And Jesus, I love you, and I'm never going to let you down. It's just sort of this mentality of like a soldier or a warrior or something. And he didn't realize that that was debilitating him spiritually. And he needed that shaken out of his system. And it's interesting that he says, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death, which he actually did, but not until he was made right for the cause. And so the last point we see is then this diagnosis in verse 34. So Jesus says, I tell you, Peter. You find something interesting about that? Simon, Simon. Now he's calling him Peter. Isn't that interesting? Peter is the name that Jesus gave him. Peter means rock. So he's foreshadowing something would happen to Peter as he goes through this test of his faith and fails, that when he comes out of it, then he will be stable in a rock. But it wasn't until he would be ridded of this self-confidence. So now he's using his name of foresight, the person that Jesus saw him being. And then he says, the rooster shall not crow, notice, this day. The rooster crowing, the Romans would have a system of watches. Their soldiers would be on watches, and they'd have four watches. And the third watch would be the watch where the sun would come up. It'd be dark, and then the sun would start coming up. So dawn, they would call that the time where the roosters would crow. And he said, you're not even going to make it like one day on your own. So think about his intentions. He had good intentions, didn't he? He was very determined. But this disease inside of him of pride, it's fragile. It cannot last. It is vulnerable to Satan's attack, and this is right where Satan is attacking. This sin of self-confidence, of pride, it will not stand against the wiles of the enemy. It won't make it even 1 second in one attack. It's so weak and so fragile that Peter's willingness in the flesh is not met with the strength of his spirit. Because he was strong in his flesh, he was weak in his spirit. The Bible tells us that is when we are weak, he is strong. Peter had to learn this. And he says, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter's saying, I will never do that, even if all others do that. I will never do that. And not only did he do it soon after he said that, not only did he do it one time after he said that, not only did he do it two times after he said that, he did it three times after he said that. And you know what he's going to deny? This is where it really hits. You're going to deny that you know me. Peter's going to deny that he even knew Jesus. Now think about what Jesus is saying. Think about where he is. Think about what's going on. And he's telling him, you're going to deny that you even know me. This is personal. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants us to personally deny that we even know Jesus, that we're even associated with him. And notice, if you look down a little bit in verse 61, same chapter, it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is after he denied him three times. Imagine that. Imagine, after the scenario in our text, imagine somebody asking, Peter, aren't you with Jesus? No, I'm not with Jesus. Yeah, I think you're one of those ones that was Jesus. No, I'm not with Jesus. And they ask him again, and he cusses. I'm not going to cuss, but he cussed. He said, I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who he is. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That was the breaking point. Not fully yet. All this needed to happen for Peter to be the man that God called him to be. This sad, tragic story of denial is really a story of how bad our pride is, and if undealt with, we too will put ourselves over Christ. We too will be vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We too will have a foothold in our life that Satan will see and come after. But see, when one gets to the place in their life where they say, It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. There's nothing for Satan to grab onto. No handles, no strongholds, nothing. And then we begin to just follow Jesus in faith. Satan cannot defeat that. He will try to get us to drop our shield of faith. He will bring about circumstances in our life. And I guarantee you, many of you are going through circumstances in your life right now, and he's trying to get you to drop your shield of faith, to become a vulnerable warrior in the spiritual warfare. And I'm telling you, pick up your shield. Walk by faith. Allow these opportunities of testing to be opportunities of laying down yourself and trusting in the Lord. And so what a greater segue into communion this morning. Because as we think about communion, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was completely selfless. He did nothing of himself. And because of that, he had ultimate victory over Satan. He was obedient when it was inconvenient. He was obedient when it was convenient. He was obedient when it was hard. He was obedient when it was not as hard. He was obedient in life, and he's obedient to death. And this is the example that he presents to us. He did this all the way to the cross. He's obedient to death. He died not for selfish reasons, but for the love of us. As we take communion this morning, that's exactly what we are doing. We are remembering the selfless love of Jesus Christ. And you here this morning, if you have never taken the opportunity receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that right now, right here, right in your seat. Recognize your sin is separating you from Jesus. And he made the provision for you. That if you would simply, in your heart, cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. He will. If you mean it. And Lord, ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can walk with him. Communion is for believers. If you're not a believer here this morning, I just encourage you to let the communion elements just pass you by. No judgment, no condemnation. But it is just what believers do. Because when we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us, and that the fact that as we take in those elements, we're remembering that we have received Jesus and his death on the cross and his blood that was spilled for us. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so we rejoice in that. But as we take communion, I just want to urge all of us here today, believers, if you're a Christian, watch that pride. Has pride caused you to be bitter? Caused you to stop in the things that God was doing in your life? Has pride caused you to be in the position you're in? And now's the opportunity to repent of your pride and allow God to have all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for this body of Christ who comes to hear your word, Lord, and comes and sits for more than 15 or 20 minutes to hear your word. And I pray that you continue to stir that hunger in our heart, Lord. But Lord, in this time of communion now, in these next few minutes that we have, I just want to again pray for anybody that's not saved here. And I want you to know that your very eternity is hanging in the balance. Don't trifle with that. Give your life to Jesus now. Make it clear and definitive make this your day of salvation. And I pray again for us as believers, Lord. We repent of our pride, Lord. Our self-confidence. And we surrender to you now. And just help us, Lord, to be caught up in the flow of the Holy Spirit and what you're doing. Help us to operate in what you're doing now. I pray this time of communion would be a time of transaction for many here. That it'd be sort of we'd do business with you, Lord, whatever it is. I know there's, in my heart, there's an urgency here of those who may be stuck in this position, in this pride, who you're facing many, many years of staying stuck in this bitterness and pride. And God is saying, deal with it now and be free. Be free. Come to me. Confess your sin. And I will cleanse your heart, your shame, your guilt, your anger, your bitterness. But you have to surrender it. Admit it. So the ushers are going to come forward and let's just continue in a state of prayer. Let's keep our eyes closed and let this be a very personal time between you and the Lord right now. So you commune with Him, you fellowship with Him, you pray. The ushers will be passing out the elements and just hang on to the elements. We'll take them all together once it's all passed out. But let this be a special time between you and the Lord. Don't just hear messages and messages and messages. Do something about it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the word with not mixed with faith is without profit. You have to act on His word. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, Take this and divide it among you. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So as we hold these elements, we're doing that because of what Jesus said here in Luke 22. So this bread, it represents the body that was given for us on the cross in our place for our sins. The body of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the bread together. And this cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says without remission of sins, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's by his blood that our sins are washed away. Let's partake of the blood together. Amen. Man, he loves you guys so much. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord, and our prayer team will be up front. If anybody has prayer need, come on up as we sing this last song. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.